want to say something, just unmute and interrupt, and I'll see your name pop up so that we could share with us your comments and concerns. I'm going to start sharing my screen. Hold on a second. Share. And slideshow concurrent. Okay, can everybody see that? Thank you. Okay, last week we started with the last segment of worshiping God, with what God expects from us. And we started looking at what he expected from the people of the Old Testament. And he was very explicit as far as his law, as far as giving Moses the the guidance of setting the tabernacle up and how the priests were supposed to offer up sacrifices, how the Hebrews were supposed to live with Hebrews, and how they were going to conduct themselves. And he gave them the Ten Commandments. And we said the first four commandments are dedicated to God, and the remaining six commandments was the relationship that man has with his fellow man. And we're focusing mostly on the first four commandments of the Old Testament, because that's going to carry into the New Testament. With that, the first question is in Exodus 20 and verse 5. What is the consequence of bowing before false gods?
We're not just we're not to bow down to them, and we're not to serve them, because God is a jealous God.
Exactly right, Richard. As verse 5 says in chapter 20 of Exodus, you shall not worship them or serve them. The Lord your God am a jealous God. And he's going to visit iniquity of the father on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. So God expects his creation, you and I, Christians, to worship him. And in the Old Testament, he expected his children, the children of Israel, to follow his law in worshiping him and not serving others.
Lenny?
Yes.
I think it's interesting that God says that you're supposed to love him, but then when it says that if you worship other gods, you hate him.
Exactly right. You put something ahead of God, and our priorities should be putting God first. Joshua said in Joshua 24, verses 19 and 20, then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins by when you're worshiping someone else, unless you repent. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. We see throughout the history of the children of Israel, when they worship idols, when they followed other religions, God turned his back on them. Not that he didn't love them, but he wanted them to turn away from those gods and put him first. And when Joshua says, God is jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions of serving other gods. To whom does God express his love?
Hey, Lenny.
Go ahead, Richard.
Today, we're also today is not to bow down to any false gods. But today, and maybe I'm wrong, but to me, today, we have false gods in false teachers of not only all these different, you know, religions that we have. To me, that's doing the same thing. Maybe I'm wrong, but the other thing that bothers me here when we're talking about false gods and stuff, because, you know, seems like they made in the Old Testament most anything you can think of, and they made it a god, is today sometimes the necklaces and the different things that people wear, and they're always either seeming like they're kissing them or they're doing something or other, but they're paying tribute to these different type of little idols. Anyway, I just wanted to throw that out. I was just, it was something I was thinking about, looking at what you were talking about in the Old Testament and then applying it to ourselves today.
Absolutely. In fact, when he gave these commandments to the children of Israel, he explicitly told them, stay away from false gods. Stay away from those items that are not God. People worship Baal. They will offer up their children to them. And the children of Israel got caught also doing that. So he specifically said, stay away from them. And later on, we're going to see in the third commandment, he's going to say, don't worship idols. So he's delineated between those false gods and the idols. So he specifically told them what exactly they had to do. So to whom does God express his love?
Those who love me and keep my commandments.
Yeah, he shows his loving kindness to those who love me, speaking of God, and keep his commandments. That's the bottom line, keeping his commandments. We fall short of that many times. But he expects us to keep his commandments, as he expected the children of Israel to do the same. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. That's an ammunition for you and I to always put God first. Look what he's done for you and I. He offered up himself on the cross of Calvary. He suffered a death that was brutal. But yet it was expected from God for the forgiveness of our sins. We also see that we should be committed to God at all times. When we become a Christian, our commitment should be 110%. And if you don't commit to God. And you'll suffer his consequences. Well, when we commit to God, arises from our faith in his promises. He is very faithful to his children. He's very faithful to keeping what he said will happen. And when we commit ourselves to God, we also see that our commitment is expressed in worship and adoration to God. That's how we express our commitment to God, worshiping him, adoring him, keeping his commandments. And it leads, our commitment to God leads to obedience to his commandments. We as Christians, when we put on Christ, we should realize it's a total commitment. Not done when you feel like you want to worship God. Not done when you think it's a good thing to worship God. But at all times, putting God first. So how are we to consider the name of the Lord? In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7.
Lenny.
Yes, Wes.
Look, can I just go back for a second? You said suffer the consequences. Well, is that, am I going to be suffering something here on earth for some wrong I have done? Or is that saved up like you either go to heaven or you go to hell? So the consequences you are talking about would be after Gabriel blows his horn, right? Or what do you mean by that exactly?
When everyone appears before the judgment seat of God.
Yes.
We are going to be accountable for our good deeds and bad deeds. And we are going to be at God's mercy and grace. And if you don't commit your life to God here on earth, the judgment is not going to fare for you. Because he wants people to worship him in heaven. He wants Christians to show him love, respect, glory, and honor. And we should be doing that today on earth. To the best of our ability.
I had a long talk with a young lady today, and she kept mentioning that if we didn't follow the commandments of the Lord, that we would suffer here on earth. I'm not sure what she is. She watches on TV on Sundays. But she's an older person now, and when you get older, some people do that. My mom did, and but she thinks that the consequences will happen to you here on earth. I want to go back and tell her that she's wrong.
Well, yes, and what you want to quote is Romans chapter 6 and verse 23.
Wait. Romans, oh, I know what that says. I forgot, but I
yeah,
know.
The wages of sin is death, a spiritual separation from God.
Yeah.
But the free gift.
Yeah, 6:23.
That'd be a good verse you could share with that individual.
Yeah, because she just kept on about it, and I quit trying to tell her that I didn't think she was thinking right. And we moved on, but we had a long Bible study. My goodness, we must have talked for 5 hours.
Well, good. Excellent. That's the way to start. In fact, when you think about it, years ago, people equated physical ailments by being blind, being paralyzed to sin. And that's not the case.
Yes. Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, so, yes.
Real quick, you may get away with your sins here on earth, but you may also have consequences if you get caught stealing or cheating on your spouse or, abusing anybody. So there are consequences here because you sin, but it's not the final consequence.
No, exactly. The final consequence will be a separation from God. And, you know, the point that I've been trying to make with worshiping God is God expects us to worship him because he had given these commandments to us. And he wants us to do that willingly. He wants us to put him first at all times.
Then you will have some kind of consequence here on earth if you don't follow the commandments of God. Something will happen to you.
Well, if you disobey the law, the civil law, something will happen to you. You would be obligated, as Carol said, to go to jail or something. But yet, when you sin, you sever that relationship with God. And you have to get that corrected. You have to repent of those sins so that your life will be right again in God's sight. So you have an obligation, you have a responsibility. And as you grow as a Christian, the more you learn, the more you read the Bible, the more you study, the more you put into application, you're going to find out that sin is going to be harder and harder to commit.
Yes, and you will love God more.
And that's the whole point. So how are we to consider using the Lord, the name of the Lord? And that's found in verse 7 of Exodus.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain.
Exactly. You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So blasphemy, profaning, desecrating, and taking in vain in the name of the Lord, or reviling of any of his works and deeds, is forbidden by God, and it dishonors God. Put that in our perspective, you wouldn't be putting somebody down, another human being. Is that Christian-like? And no, it's not. So it's God expects the same, if not better, of you concerning himself. And why? Because he's our creator. He made everything. He even gives you the very air you breathe. And in Exodus, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were supposed to honor the Sabbath. He said in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, can I get someone to read that for me, please?
I've got that, Lenny.
Okay, Sharon, thank you.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Thank you very much, Sharon. So we see that Jehovah God was very explicit on the Sabbath to his children of Israel. This was done away with. It was the Old Testament law was nailed to the cross. And we're no longer under keeping the Sabbath. We come together on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We break bread. We listen to a sermon. We hear someone teach the word. That's what we're under as Christians today. So in the New Testament, what did Jesus say were the greatest commandments? And we could find that in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40, Luke 10, 25 and 28, and Mark comments on it in the 12th chapter, verses 28 to 34. Can I get someone to read Matthew? We'll start with 35 to 40, please.
Asked him a question, testing him, teaching, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Verse 42.
And on these two
and
commandments, defend the whole law and the prophets.
Thank you, Lee. So we see that when Jesus was here, a lawyer, according to Matthew, approached him and asked him, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. When we go back to the first four commandments of the Old Testament, they were referencing God. And he said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The latter six of the Ten Commandments are for individuals to treat their neighbor. And Jesus said, treat your neighbor, you love them as yourself. And he makes this observation. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The whole law, the Ten Commandment laws, and what the prophets had shared with us throughout time. In fact, studying the prophets is very profitable. I did a study, my own personal study, and I got a lot out of looking at the different prophets, looking at the different prophecies they had shared, and a lot of them were fulfilled. I'd like to make a point in verse 35. Matthew observes that a lawyer asked him this question. And I can't even pronounce it. The Greek, it's V-O, I think it's V-O-U-I-K-O-S is the word, which is basically a doctor of the law. The lawyer was responsible for the law. In the next reading, in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and 28, Luke says in the 25th verse, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test and said, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law, how does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So when you compare the two readings, in Matthew, the lawyer asked, what's the greatest commandment? And in Luke's reading, the lawyer asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And in Luke and Matthew, Jesus said, if you do this, these two commandments, the whole law is dependent on it and also on what the prophets say. And in Luke's reading, he says, do this by observing these two commandments and you will live. And that's something that we as Christians should always have on the forefront of our minds. By putting God first, by worshiping him, putting him in your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength. And also you love your neighbor as yourself. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 34, he starts off in verse 24. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked them, what commandment is the foremost of all? So here's one of the scribes asking him, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus answered, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus concludes, there is no other commandment greater than these. So under the New Testament economy, what governs us today is these two commandments. And there's nothing greater than that. Are there any questions concerning that? Any observations? Anybody want to share something?
Verse 33 is also good, Lenny.
Go ahead, Lee. You could read that.
And to love him with all the heart, with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.
Very good point. So we have basically the Ten Commandments carried over in the New Testament. A lot of them said it in a different way. But yet, they're still there. They're still God's commandments. They're still for you and I to follow. With that, we're going to go to our last question. And there's a number of slides on this last question. So bear with me. How do we grow in our love for God?
We keep his commandments.
I'm sorry, Ann, I didn't hear you.
We keep his commandments and we do what he says. We read the Bible, we study.
Exactly. We have in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And as Ann had indicated, how do we find out about those commandments? You study the Bible. You look into his word. God is communicating to us via the Bible. And it's up to you and I to listen to what he's saying to us, but meditate on what those things are saying to us and put them into action in our lives. By following his commandments, by doing his will, and leading others to him. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, can I ask someone to read that for me, please?
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Exactly. We should love God and keep his commandments, and they're not burdensome. So we should be keeping his commandments, doing what he says, following his will. We should be faithful and increasing your faith. Well, by being faithful to his word, no matter what the cost is, and we're not facing persecution in our lives as they did in the first century, that the church was in existence. But, however, if we do are under persecution, we should be faithful. And when we as Christians develop a strong faith by increasing and by growing in the faith, it's going to help fight off Satan's temptations. And finally, we should be the kind of we should be kind and loving to all men, not just our family, not just our physical family, not just our spiritual family, but to all men. And that could sometimes be difficult. You know, you see what people are doing in the world, and you disagree with what they're doing. You don't stand for that. But yet they are still they were still created by God, and we should be kind and loving to them and be concerned for their souls, not for what they do, not for the evil deeds, but for them as a creature of God. And God doesn't want to see anyone lost. We should be loving the Lord your God at all costs. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, can I get someone to read that for me, please?
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart.
Thank you, Di. So Moses was telling the children of Israel, love God with all your heart, soul, and might. And what he was passing on to them was the commandments that God expected them to follow, and they should be written on their hearts. And those commandments that we glean from the New Testament should be added to our hearts. In Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, David says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. So God expects us to dwell upon his word, to incorporate his commandments to our lives so that we could put them into action. So our faith grows and we show others that our love we have for God. And how do we grow in our love for God? We fear God. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, can I ask someone to read that for me, please?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Exactly. So when we fear God, we learn about him. We are it's not as being afraid of God. We respect, honor, and love him, and we grow in the knowledge that he gives us in our lives. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Thank you. So when we appear before the judgment seat of God, when Eileen had read that, you are going to be the only one before Christ. I'm not going to appear with faith. I'm going to appear by myself. And I have to give an account for those good deeds and bad deeds in my life. And hopefully I will be rewarded by God's grace and mercy.
I'm glad you said that, because I always wondered if we would be in this line and everybody would hear it.
You know, it's interesting when you try to imagine what heaven is and try to imagine the judgment. It is very difficult. And when we die, or when we are before the judgment seat of Christ, that's it. There's no turning back. There's no redos or makeovers. It's it.
I know.
So that's why we as Christians strive to do what we can to the best of our ability to worship God here on earth. Because this is the proving ground we have. And it's up to us to show God the reverence and honor when we fear him. We should obey God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey.
Thank you, Faye. So when Moses was talking to the children of Israel, he said, keep God's commandments. And, you know, then we read a verse before that his commandments aren't burdensome to you and I. And he's instructing the children of Israel to listen and do it and be careful to do it. We should be obeying God. We could talk about each one of these items, attributes on how we, in our Christian walk of life, how we operate. Obey God. It's so easy to put the world first. And God doesn't expect that. He wants us to worship him. Obey him. Keep the word of God in your heart. How do you do that? How do you keep God's word in your heart? If you don't read the Bible and you don't study the Bible, how are you going to keep God's word in your heart?
Draw near to God and he will draw near to you.
Exactly. And Wes, why don't you read that verse there in 2 Thessalonians? I'm sorry.
I can't see, Lenny. I can't see good
okay,
enough.
No worries. Can I get someone else to read that?
May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ.
Thank you, Carolyn. Ask God to direct your hearts. We look at Jesus who died on the cross for us. We look at what he suffered for us, for our sins. He didn't complain about it. We should always keep him in our hearts. Because God's love for us is amazing. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we read, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You, as a Christian, when you put on Christ, you make a commitment to God. And as you commit your life to God, you should keep his word, and it shows the love you have for God by your Christian walk of life. And if you abide in him, you walk in the same manner as Jesus. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's tough, sometimes it's easy, but the bottom line is, as a Christian, we have a commitment, and that commitment is to God because of what he had done for you and I. That's the love we have for him. And the love he has for us, he gave us his son. How do we grow? By keeping his word. In Psalms chapter 116, verse 1 and 2. Can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
I love the Lord
because he hears my voice and my supplication. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live.
Great verse when you look at Psalms. We call upon the Lord. We always go approach God and ask him things. But we also thank him for what he has given you and I. And he's going to listen to us. And we shall call on him as long as we live here. If you were to put this in a human type of aspect, when the father has children, he's going to do the best he can for his children, so that they will be successful in their lives. And hopefully they will be committed to worshiping God. In James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely just hearers who delude themselves. An admonition for you and I. Just because you put evil away from yourself, make sure you follow God's word. Make sure you put it into practice and not just listen to it. Not just say, well, yeah, I understand it, but yet, put it into practice. How do we grow in our love for God? Teach others. When Jesus was here, he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus has all authority, both on heaven and earth. He told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Since the apostles aren't here, it's up to you and I to carry on that command, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them what God had commanded. Where do we find what we teach? That's in God's word. That's why we have to diligently apply those things in God's word to our lives, so that we may share it with others. We may not be a great orator. I certainly am not. You may not be a great teacher. My path in life was not teaching. But yet, we as Christians could share God's word to the best of our ability. And finally, in John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what we teach others, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And that's what we live as Christians, to share that message with others so that they may have an opportunity to put on Christ, to become part of his children. So that's how we grow in our love for God. He expects us to do the best we can to the best of our ability. With that, are there any questions or comments or concerns?
You know, Lenny, when you were talking about Deuteronomy and what Moses reiterated to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, of course, that's Moses' final speech to the children of Israel before they come into the land.
Exactly. And
if you continue reading there, he gives them some real practical advice.
Mm-hmm.
He says in Deuteronomy 6 at verse 6, beginning, these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart. That's what we want. He says, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. And it shall be when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. This is what will sustain you. And I kind of put this in the context of, he tells them, write it on the doorpost of your house. Talk about it. Teach your children. Wear it as a frontlet between your eyes. They used to have these little boxes.
Uh-huh.
And they would put the Ten Commandments in the little boxes, and then they wrapped them around their heads. And they wore these little boxes. They were like about the size of a ring box. And they always wore prayer shawls. And the prayer shawls were so made that they stuck out of whatever garments they were wearing down at the bottom, kind of like an untucked shirt or something like that. So I put that in practical terms. What kinds of things do I do that remind me of things? Well, the one that comes to mind immediately is I wear a wedding ring. And what does the wedding ring do? It reminds me every day that I'm married to Kim. And it also reminds other people that see me, hey, he's married. Leave him alone. Or maybe it used to do that. But we can take some practical steps. We write them in cards that we send to each other. We have little memes that we have on our wall, and those little memes, you know, we're familiar with those. We see them on Facebook and Twitter, and we see them on the internet all the time. Those are really good things. They're the little memory jogs that always bring us back to thinking about God and thinking about what he's done for us and what he wants. So I, you know, people get upset at people that wear Christian jewelry, quote unquote, and people wear a cross around their neck on a little chain. I don't get upset at that. That's somebody saying, this is important to me. Everybody that meets me is going to see that little cross, and they're going to know that I'm associated with God. And that goes a long way to keeping you walking the way that you should walk. If you're going to have that little cross around your neck and you're going to say openly, I believe in God, you better act that way or people are going to think you're a fool.
Exactly. How do we do that today? How do we as Christians remind ourselves on a daily basis on how we live for God?
Maybe you put a bumper sticker on your car.
Yeah.
Whatever
reminds you to stay on the straight and narrow path is what you do.
That's right. And it's a constant thing. Just to illustrate, we're getting a new puppy. I think Kim has gushed about us getting a new puppy over and over again. Everybody knows we're getting a new puppy. And so you're not going to believe this, but we wanted to socialize the puppy, because that's really important. So we bought a little puppy backpack so we can take the puppy to the store with us and wear it in a little backpack on our chest, because the puppy can't be down and walking around where other dogs have been till the puppy's old enough to have all its shots and all of that. So I mean, we went so far as to buy a little puppy backpack. And we can carry the, if Kim shows up at church with the puppy backpack on, you'll know we kind of went overboard. But
I think that'll happen.
Yeah. But, you know, there's something to be said for just the constant reminders.
Well, I think the way that it demonstrates in our lives is an example is when we're talking to our children, that we always take the conversation back to what God's standard is. You know, I remember Jenny saying one time when she was a teenager, I was scolding her about something. And she said, Mom, look, keep it in perspective. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. I'm not living this riotous lifestyle and all that. I said, yeah, you're exactly right. And I appreciate that about you. But you're called to live to a higher standard. It's not just what you're not doing. It's what God would have you to do. And his love compels us to follow him. We don't do it out of a fear of being disciplined and punished. We do it because we love him. And I think we have to have that conversation with ourselves, and we have to have that conversation with people in our lives all the time. I think that's what it means by, you know, we talk about him when we walk in the way, when we sit by the wayside, when we, you know, everything that we do, it permeates every aspect of our lives.
And that's very, very true. In fact, when you consider that, you put on Christ, someone led you to Christ, and you committed your life to him. And you should do it not only to the best of your ability, but beyond that. Because you want to serve God.
Because you love him and you know he loves
exactly.
you. It's a relationship.
You want that. Absolutely.
Yeah.
You want that.
It's like you do things for your spouse because you love them. Mm-hmm. Not because they demand it of you.
Exactly.
But because you love them. Yeah.
Very good point. And last, I got someone wants to say,
I had a friend in college from India, and I noticed that he had this really nice silver bracelet. And I mentioned something about, oh, that's a really nice bracelet, but it was small, you know, on his arm. Couldn't come off. And so he said, that has a special meaning to me. We wear these. If we're right-handed, we wear it on the right hand. If we're left-handed, we put it on the left hand. And we see it if we're going to do something bad. It reminds us not to do anything bad with our hand.
Exactly.
I was very, like, wow, impressed.
Yeah. Yeah.
I've forgotten that.
I think sometimes we put too much emphasis on the symbol and think that it's like idol worship, when it's really not. It's just a reminder, just a subtle reminder of who we are and who we are in God, kind of like wearing a cross around your neck. I've never done that because I was sort of raised not to do that. But I don't judge people who have done that. And frankly, I've shopped for one. I haven't found one that I like. And I think part of that is because it's so ingrained in me that it's idol worship. But I really don't believe that it is. I do believe that the people who wear it. I mean, like Richard said earlier, the ones that kiss it and all of that, I think that's kind of going a little far. But I think the ones that use it as a reminder of who they belong to, I think that's healthy. I think that's what Moses was saying in Deuteronomy, frankly.
Lenny?
Yes, Carol?
You made it perfectly clear that when we go to judgment, God's going to judge everybody. There's no wiggling out of it. But
that's right.
When Wes was talking to this lady, there are plenty of people that you look at on earth that never got caught, got out of it scot-free, you know, never had to face up to anything. Nobody ever had any stigma. And so that's the thing about the consequences here on earth. It's not justly applied the way God applies justice.
Sure. Very
but
good point.
We have to be careful that we're not confusing the consequences of our sin and the consequences of our transgression with punishment. God's not punishing. It's the consequences of our sin. And sometimes just being, it's not necessarily going to jail and breaking the law and all of that. I think it's just not living for God. We live an unhappy existence. We live with a different kind of existence. And we're separated from the love of God. We're not the love of God. He always loves us regardless. We're separated from being in a relationship with God. I think it's really important that we separate consequences. We do suffer consequences on this earth based on our response to God and our sin. But I don't think that's punishment. And Lenny, what you said earlier about the ultimate judgment, that is the punishment or the reward. But what we experience here on earth is just the consequences of our actions. And sometimes they're not very pleasant. So the woman that Wes was talking to, she has a point in that there are consequences for our actions, but that doesn't mean that God is punishing us here on earth.
Yeah, she said,
exactly. In fact,
she kept saying, I remember now, you just reminded me, it was all throughout. She kept saying, you have to ask for forgiveness all the time.
I agree with that statement.
That is taking care of what the consequence might have been. That's what I'm seeing now. Is that it?
No, I don't think that's it, because I don't think the consequences that we suffer here on this earth, they're the natural consequences of sin that God has put in place. There's no doubt about that. Let me give you an example. Having sexual relations outside of marriage might end up in a pregnancy, like a teenage pregnancy, that now this young lady has to raise this child throughout her life, That's the natural consequence of her sin. But that is not necessarily the punishment from God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Very good point.
Yeah.
And what I was going to add is it's our attitude. As Christians, our attitude should always be putting God first because we love him. And that's important as a Christian, as we go through our lives. By listening to what he says, by meditating on his word, and not only that, but by applying it and showing others that we are Christians and we stand for Christ, no matter what the consequences are in this world. Very good lesson. I appreciate everybody's participation. And also, that concludes my study on worshiping God. I hope that helps everybody when we reviewed the elements of worship and what's expected, what God expects from us and how we worship God is very critical to our Christian way of life. Are there any other questions or comments?